This is John chapter 10, beginning at verse 24. And it says, "Then came the Jews round about him," and this is while he's in Jerusalem. "The Jews came round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And in verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." One of the themes that the Lord Jesus gave throughout his ministry as he brought the Word of God to us was he spoke of his sheep, that he had come to rescue his sheep. In these verses, he is challenged by certain ones who have seen the mighty works that he has done. They've heard the words that he has expressed, and yet he characterizes them as people who do not believe in him. He said, they say, "How long until you prove your claim? How long until you make it plain that you are of God, that you're the Christ? Tell us plainly. Just don't beat around the bush." And he says, I've already told you. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness of me. Earlier, perhaps to some of these same people, he had done the mighty works of feeding the 5,000. And the same thing was said to them. They said, "This is a notable miracle, but what sign will you give us truly to authenticate that you have come from heaven?" But Jesus said this, and I think that's very important. He says, "You believe not because you are not of my sheep. You're simply not among those that I have come to redeem." He doesn't say, if you'll just believe in me, you'll become one of my sheep. But he says that you believe not, even though it's there in front of you, because you're not of my sheep. But then he says this. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." They believe in me. Okay? "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And he says, "To those who are my sheep, I give unto them eternal life." How does he do that? He gives them eternal life by speaking life to them. And the basis upon the reason that he can give them eternal life is because he died for them. Okay? He died for us. If you're a believer, that is evidence that you are one of his sheep. And he says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Clearly, he's not talking about dying here, but he is talking about having eternal life and living with him forever. "And neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me," which means my Father which gave them to me. You see, the sheep that Jesus Christ came to die for were given to him by his Father. This is what Jesus is saying. "My Father which gave them to me is greater than all." He's greater than anyone. Nobody can pluck them out of my hand, and nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And you can't pluck yourself out of God's hand either. So his sheep are the ones that he has come to die for. These are the ones that were given to him before the world ever began. Okay? Just as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, "God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." We need to remember that, because we can get worked up and we can wonder if we're one of God's sheep. We can be buffeted by problems and troubles, but you know, here's what the scriptures tell us. If we can keep a clear view and remember that Jesus Christ is Lord, we may feel ourselves to be as cold as a doorknob. We may be wondering, is there any hope for me? Well, if you will remember and acknowledge and examine your heart, and you say, "Well, no, regardless of anything else, I know that Jesus is the Lord," then I have some good news for you, because the gospel declares to you that Jesus is your Lord, because we believe, because we are his sheep. And let's remember that. God knows exactly where we are. He knows your circumstances in life, and he will see you through. I'd like to direct your attention to the fifth chapter of the book of Mark. The last several times we've been together, with some exceptions, I've been kind of directing you to think about what manner of man is this, what we're talking about the Lord Jesus, with the book of Mark being a particularly profitable study for us. I'm reminded that in the Revelation letter, as the Lord Jesus, speaking to his servant John, gave messages to give to each of the seven churches in Asia, the message that Jesus wanted to give to the church at Ephesus was, in essence, I'll summarize for you, you'll find this in the second chapter. He says, on the one hand, you're doing a lot of good things. I appreciate your good efforts and your good works. But he says, I still have something against you. I still find something where I need you to correct, and that is that you've left your first love. Okay, and said, repent quickly and do the first works. And what I believe that means is that while they were busy, mature Christians for the most part, many of them had been believers for decades and no doubt were endeavoring to serve the Lord Jesus, they had somehow lost sight of him. And they had lost sight of that first view of the Lord Jesus. And if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. And so that's really what I'm encouraging us to do, is to kind of take a step back and look at our faith, look at our belief in Christ, and see if we can't see the Lord Jesus the way the Scriptures present him. Because it's a very deep subject, but it's also a very simple one. And I'd like for us all to regain that astonishment and that excitement when we think about this man and the things that he did. So here in the fifth chapter, I'd like to begin reading at verse 21, and I'd like to read through the end. There's three main things that happen in this chapter. We're going to focus primarily on the second two of them. And these should be a familiar ground for you. So let's begin reading at verse 21. So this is Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And it says, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, that is the other side of the lake, that is the Sea of Galilee, the lake of Gennesaret. It says that much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh or near unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered or allowed no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, she but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand. And he said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, young lady, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and he commanded that something should be given to her to eat. If you read the first part of this chapter, and I just simply didn't want to take the time to focus on it, it's worth a separate sermon. But we find that there was a man in this region on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Gergeses. Is that what it's called? Gergeses? Yeah. Gadarenes. That's it. Gadarenes. Maybe also named something else. But this is the eastern side of the sea. And there was a man who was possessed of many demons. And if you read the story there, that when Jesus and his disciples appeared on the shore, that this man came running to the boat, and he fell down worshiping him, saying, "What do you have to do with us, thou Son of God? Are you going to cast us into the deep? Are you going to cast us away?" And as they began to speak, it was clear that this man was possessed of many demons. That may be difficult for us to understand or accept. I dare say the way the world's going, I'm a much more believer in demonic possession than I perhaps was years ago when I see all the madness going on in the world. And I do believe that does in fact happen. And I think you may be seeing that in the news and some crazy stuff that's going on. This man was a monster. I mean, there's just no other way to describe it. He terrified the countryside. You know, we laugh sometimes about the boogeyman. We laugh about the Slender Man or some, you know, legend of somebody who's out there. You don't want to go out in the dark. Don't go into the woods at night. Don't go into the grave at night, you know, the tombstones. Don't go among the cemetery. Don't go over here or there. But in this case, there was a real person who was terrifying them. And he was a monster. I mean, he just absolutely scared them. They would try to chain him up, and he would break the chains. They'd try to bind him up, and he'd break free. And it says he cut himself with stones. I don't know what that means, if he was just stumbling around or if he was purposely cutting himself. But this guy was just awful, and he held everybody in fear. And so the Lord Jesus, as you know, healed him. He cast out all of the demons, and they went into a herd of swine, which went into the sea. And that man, when they came running to find this out, they found this man clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. Jesus had healed him, had compassion on him, had delivered him. And that was probably even more scary than seeing this man. They were used to this man being crazy, but this terrified them, that a man would have that kind of power. And so what they did was they said, please go away. Please leave. And the Lord Jesus, this young man, wanted to go with him, but he said, no, I want you to go back and tell your friends what great things God has done for you. And so that's what this man did. He went back and talked to his friends, and he just simply talked about the great things. So when Jesus came back, you see, that's why there was a huge crowd, because word had spread. Word had been spread about this great man, Jesus. And so now he gets off the boat, and word gets out that Jesus is here, and here's everybody. And one of the people who come running to him is the ruler of the synagogue. He was one of the men, local Jewish rulers, leaders, and his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, is sick. I can't imagine anything more, you know, terrifying to have that situation. I can remember when my children were young and, you know, they're laying there with a fever or something. It's just awful. You feel so helpless. And if they're at the point of death, then that's even worse. You would do anything to have your child healed. And so I understand perfectly the heart of this man. And he says, just come and touch her, lay your hands on her, and she'll be healed. You know, that's a great manifestation of faith. That's what God's little sheep do. They believe. They may not have all of the knowledge. They may not believe to the level that we should believe, but we do believe. And there was no doubt to that, you know, that ruler that if you'll just come to my house, I know that you can solve my problem. You can heal her. And it says that while that's going on, and we'll talk about that story in a second, another story interjects. There's another woman who's heard this message. She's heard about the healing that Jesus did to this monster, this crazy guy who's now a devout follower of the Lord Jesus, and she says, you know, I've had this problem, this issue of blood for 12 years. I don't know exactly what that is, but it sounds awful. And in the other Gospels, it tells us that she had many problems, and she had gone to many doctors, and she had spent all of her money to try to get healed, and she still was desperate. And we know people like that in our lives. And we know people who are sick and afflicted with things for a long time. But notice what her faith told her. Her faith. She didn't know anything else, but she knew that if I can just touch his clothes, he doesn't even have to touch me. If I could just reach out, I don't even have to touch him. If I could just somehow, and you know, I mean, when you're desperate enough, you will reach out. If I could just be in his presence, if I could just touch him. And so she somehow worked her way through the crowd and was able to touch his clothes. In another place it says she touched the hem of his garment, and it says that she was immediately cured. Now, there was nothing magical about his clothes, okay? There was nothing mystical going on. This is God working. God knew exactly what was going on, and it was his intention and desire to heal this woman, and she did. And yet her faith led her to want to just touch him. And he said, "Who touched me?" And of course, the disciples, not knowing what's going on, he says, "What are you talking about? Everybody in the street has touched you. You're being thronged as you're walking down the street." But no, she knew that she was healed and found out, and she fell down and confessed. And notice the gracious words that he said to her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Be stayed from the plague. I've healed you." Our faith makes us whole. This is something that the scriptures teach us plainly again and again. Our faith doesn't make us sheep, okay? But we have faith because we are sheep. And we're to use that faith by putting it and placing it in Christ. We are to believe, as these people do, that Jesus Christ can forgive sins, that Jesus Christ can heal disease, that Jesus Christ can cast out demons, that Jesus Christ can raise the dead. We need to believe that because it's true. And his power of this man, this amazing man, is being demonstrated just as he's walking through this town. Okay? Well, let's talk a little bit, because I want to leave some time for Brother Allen, but I want you to see what's going on with the ruler. I commend this man. We ought to be like this man. He says he comes and he worships and he expresses his faith in Christ. He says, "I know that if you'll just come and lay your hands on my daughter, I know that she'll be healed." And Jesus went with him. He was glad to do that. And as he's walking, and now this woman, they've paused. It didn't take very long, but there was a delay there while he was attending to this woman. Here comes some men from the ruler's house, and they're saying, "It's too late. Don't trouble the master any farther. She's died." You know, which is horrible. You know, that's bad. And everybody lost hope. You know, it was commonly believed that if you could just get to Jesus before you were dead, he could keep you alive. That's what Mary and Martha thought. Remember in the 11th chapter of the book of John, "Master, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died." You know, it was understanding. It's one thing to do that, but notice it wasn't too late. Jesus was never too late. Just as he raised Lazarus from the dead, and it had been 4 days. Here he was able to raise this woman as well. But notice what Jesus says. He says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." That's what he said to the father of the man. This is in Mark chapter 9. I've preached that to you many times, but I've often thought about that. Here's a man who is at his wit's end, and he has this young son who's been possessed of demons, and he cries out. You know, he says, "I've tried everything." He's had this since a child, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion and help us. If you can do something. And Jesus said, "Well, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." All things are possible. It doesn't mean that all things are going to happen, right? Because they have to be in accordance with God's will. But all things are possible to them that believe. And that man cried out with tears. He said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And that's what we need. We need to ask God to help us with our unbelief at times when we're in darkness. We know that Jesus is the Lord. We know that he is the Son of glory. We know he's on the right hand of God. But in our midst of our problems and our troubles and our struggles and our trials and our fears, we need to just believe. Because that's what the scriptures say. Believe. Believe. Be not afraid. Only believe. And so, he tells the disciples, he tells the rest of them to stay. He says, John, Peter, James, come with me. You, rest of you guys stay here. So they stood there, and he went back to the house. And here's all these people making a big ado of it. You know, they're all weeping and wailing. And they're crying and they're mourning and they're at a loss because of the loss of this, you know, lovely young woman. And he says unto them, why make you this ado? Why are you guys crying? Why are you making this big racket? Why are you going on? The damsel's not dead, but she's sleeping. Now, he doesn't mean sleeping in a sense that she's just taking her rest. He knows that she's dead. She's dead, like dead. But nevertheless, Jesus says she's just sleeping. She's just asleep. Same thing that Jesus said about Lazarus. Our friend Lazarus sleeping. But he was clearly dead. But you know, to God, someone who's dead is only asleep. Right? Because when our bodies die, our soul and spirit go immediately to God. If anything, we're more alive when our bodies are dead than we are here. But we need to see that it's just sleep. And the reason that death is not the end, the reason that death is not something that just ends it all and it's a horror, is because Jesus Christ died. Right? And he took our death. So that when we die, we don't need to fear his judgment. We don't need to fear, you know, being cast away into outer darkness. We know that we're going to be carried by the angels directly into the presence of God because we were given to Christ before the world began. We were given to Christ, and he came to save them. So here's a young woman, and she's 12, and they've got her laid up in a back room, and they go in the room, just the disciples and the parents. And it says, he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is Aramaic, but it's basically damsel or young lady, arise, come forth. And she immediately woke. She was one of his little sheep. He called her soul and spirit back from heaven and put it back into the body. He healed that body of all the disease and all the things that had been wrong. And he restored her to her parents. And then he did one more thing that's very interesting. He said, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anyone this. And get her something to eat. She's going to be hungry. She needs something to eat. Jesus did not go about trying to make a big name for himself. You know, I thought about that. When he had healed that man, the wild Gadarean, that crazy monster. And I say monster, I'm not saying that the man was a monster, but I want you to think of what a monster would be like. You know, a scary thing. That's what he was because he was possessed of demons. He restored him and made him his little sheep. You know, Jesus could have said, when they asked him to go out, Jesus could have forced himself into that town. He could have said, no, we're going right into the center of town, and I'm going to tell everybody here what I did. That's what a man would do. That's what a boastful man would do. He would say, come on, let's go. You and I are walking arm in arm. We're going to go right into the center of the city, and I'm going to put you on a box. And I'm going to say, hey, I'm the Lord. Look what I did, you know? That Jesus did not do that. He never did that, right? Every time there was a big crowd, he would skedoodle. He did not want that. You know, in the first chapter, we read about the leper who was healed. The man who came running to the Lord Jesus, and he kneeled down. He said, Lord, I know that if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You know, I mean, I've used that man as an example of the kind of faith we ought to have, right? That's good, and I commend that man. And Jesus said, I will. Be thou clean. And he touched him. But there's a second part of that story where he didn't do what he's supposed to do, because Jesus said, don't tell anyone, but go to the priest and show yourself as a testimony of the law. Under the law, if you had leprosy and God healed you, you were to go to the priest, and the priest was to check you out. And there were certain tests that you did, and there was a certain cleansing thing where you could be restored to the community. But he said, don't tell anybody else, just go and be healed and be returned to your family. Jesus didn't want the fame. He wasn't trying to make a big name for himself. He wasn't trying for that because he knew what was in man, right? And that's some of the things that that he did. So we need to understand that. That God reveals and he works the way that he pleases. And it says that they were astonished with great astonishment. And yet he said, don't tell anyone. Now, obviously they did. But you see, when Jesus was thronged, he wouldn't work because he knew what was in man. He did it on his terms. He did it his way. And what we find here is, even though this was just in a little chamber, it's been recorded for all of us, and it ought to bolster our faith. And when we find ourselves in positions of desperation, as these three characters were, we need to remember that Jesus Christ knows our condition. He knows our state, and he knows our cure. And what he's calling us to do is a greater level of faith and trust in him. So with that, I'm going to step aside and ask Brother Allen to come forward and fill the balance of the time. But let's remember that the gospel tells us, what manner of man is this? He's the Lord of glory. And we ought to trust him. And we ought to obey him. Come on ahead, brother.
I appreciate the beautiful thoughts that's brought to our minds this morning by Brother Randy. And I thought he was talking about the leopards, the lepers being healed. Leprosy during that time was perhaps one of the most dreaded, one of the most feared diseases that they had. There was no cure. If you had it, you couldn't get rid of it. And the only thing they could do is put you in a colony somewhere, separate you away from the rest of the people. And if you're out walking in public, and you see somebody coming toward you, you're required to say, unclean, unclean, unclean. I'm unclean. Don't come near me. Because just touching somebody with that disease could give it to you. But in this sense, Jesus healed 10. Of those 10, one came back. Just one. Out of all of those 10 that received, they all received the same healing together. But only one came back and thanked the Lord for his goodness and for the faith that he had had and for the love that he had showed to him. And Jesus says, was there not 10 healed? Where are the 9? So when we look at these blessings that God has given to us, do we thank him enough? If we've been cleansed from, and we have been cleansed. if you think about this wild Gadarene, every one of us by nature has the potential to be him. There is nothing in us that would esteem God's grace and mercy. Every one of us deserve that. But this man was, like Brother Randy said, was a wild man. He had no care for anything at all and was a very fearful person. But Jesus healed him. And I want to say, first of all, that I enjoyed so much the wonderful time that we had yesterday and the weekend with Brother Randy over at Point Remove Church. Got over there, and there was a good group of people there, and we came for the purpose of ordaining a young man to the full work of the gospel ministry. But John Staten was, he's a member at Russellville, but he's the son of Elder Carl Staten. But during that time, there was a sad time, and I want to speak just a little bit about that and talk a little bit about some of the things Brother Randy spoke to us first. I don't know why he talked about John 10 other than the fact that he wanted me to talk about it. Brother Richard Sandage came and made a very special prayer request, it was very sad, very heartbreaking to us because it was Brother Arnold Sandridge's daughter and one of her young friends had been in a motel together and took their own lives together. And it was just a very horrible thing. I talked to Brother Richard afterward. He was just so heartbroken, not so much because of what the girl they did, but because of the lack of comfort that the family had in this. They were not close to the Lord, and they were very devastated. They just did not know how to handle this. And I want this morning to give you, I know that this is not something that's new. It's very prevalent in the world today. Somebody that takes their own life is not really in their own, they're not thinking right, first of all. But there is a depression that takes place in the soul in man when he begins to think about other things and his problems and all the things that overwhelm you, depression and so forth come along, and if you don't have an escape mechanism, if you don't have somewhere to go, you'll either go to drugs or alcohol, and that will be that's never the answer. But the answer is where Brother Randy was pointing us this morning, and that is to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about this morning personally, where each one of us would be. What would you be? Where would you be if you didn't believe in Jesus? Or if you didn't believe in God, for that matter? You would be right where those folks are. Now, Brother Richard said that those folks were they were beside themselves, and I cannot imagine what it would be like for me or you to have that experience in our family. So, but I want us to point this morning, and there's a lot of different beliefs about this, that if somebody does this, then it's sure evidence that they're not a child of God. And that they didn't persevere, obviously, and we've had experiences like this in our church family. Believe it or not, you say church people do that. Yes, they do, because we can become so disheartened and so depressed and lack of faith and unbelief and get so out of touch with the Lord that we just throw the towel in. But you see, it's never too late for God. Never. Ever. And I want us to think about John 10 a little while. And also, I go back to John 6 a little bit too. But listen to the words. First of all, this is about sheep. Sheep. Brother Randy told us this is about sheep. Who's a sheep? You ever think about why God chose to call us sheep? Sheep. Sheep are very timid. They're easy persuaded. They'll follow after just about. I mean, that's why they had you ever heard of a term called scapegoat? Well, it was not even a sheep. It was a goat. The sheep would follow after that goat and follow him right into the slaughter. And so sheep are very timid. They're, in a lot of ways, they're stupid. And that's the way you say, well, Brother Allen, that's kind of, well, think about it for a while. We, without God and without thinking straight, act stupidly sometimes. You may not admit it, but it's the truth. But notice, he goes on in this chapter, and I had another topic on my mind, Brother Randy and I talked about it, but it's already gone. So Jesus answered them and told you, he said, you believe not the word, verse 25, I told you and you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. If we didn't believe in anything else, we would believe in all the great miracles that Jesus did. Never before in the history of mankind has anybody that's been dead 3 days, especially like Lazarus and like this young lady that has been dead and raised back to life. Now, and to have somebody that has leprosy and this woman that had this issue of blood all of her life, and she spent all of her money, all the doctors, and they couldn't do anything. And she had enough faith to know that if I can just but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. Now, faith, brothers and sisters, will save us There's a question. Another question said, can faith save us? Well, in some sense it can't, but some sense it does. Faith saves us. Your faith hath made you whole. And so she reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus said, who touched me? And like Brother Randy said there, everybody was touching her. But there is something very special about the touch of this young lady. She reached out and she touched him. And when somebody touches Jesus in the way she touched him, I mean, of course, they were all around shoving and pulling and so forth. But there was something. How did Jesus know something special had happened to him? Or somebody special had touched him? He said, who touched me? Somebody touched me because I felt virtue go out of me. There was some, and that word virtue in that sense means strength. It means there's something that somebody touched me and I felt something kind of drain from me. Just touching Jesus through faith gives you strength. Just reaching out to him. But in this sense, it says, you believe not because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. We love the Psalms 23, don't we? I mean, the Lord is my shepherd. He belongs to me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads beside the still waters. He restores my soul. All of these wonderful points here in Psalms 23 are for his sheep. If you're not his sheep, this is not going to give you much comfort, right? But if you understand that Jesus is your shepherd and you are his sheep, you belong to him and he belongs to you. Therefore, we can trust in him. And he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, I want you to think about if there's a verse over in the book of Philippians. It says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And if somebody that has done this very sad thing and taken their own life, they say, well, that evidences that person is not a child of God. That is baloney. Excuse my language, but that's not right. Because once somebody, I mean, if God has touched you and healed you and cleansed you of your sins, then you are forever cleansed. What does eternal mean? He says, you shall never perish. All right, now I ask you a question. How long will it be before you can get to the other side of never? And how long is eternal? Does God say, I give unto you temporary life? And you may perish if you don't follow after and do all the things, and especially if you do this thing, you're going to perish. Brothers and sisters, that is a lie that's been told to God's children. There is nothing that is going to cause you to not be a child. You will never not be God's child. You can't just be a sheep and then turn into a goat. God didn't make goats, sheep out of goats, and he didn't. And the point here is, when did you become a sheep? He said, "You were a sheep. You heard his voice when you became a sheep because he gave you to Jesus." Now I want you to notice the language in this verse. My sheep hear my voice. That voice sometimes is so still and quiet, nobody can hear it but you. I know them. Jesus knows who you are, and he knows where you are. He knows all about you and all things in your life. And if you have this depression in your life and you can't seem to find any place to go, just say, Jesus, help me. Magic words? Maybe. But if you pray them in faith, reach out and touch Jesus. Just reach out and touch him. And he'll heal you. Now notice he says, my sheep hear my voice. Not the voice of the preacher. You can't hear my voice. I mean, sometimes it's real loud and real noisy and all that stuff. This voice that I have has no power. But when I'm preaching the gospel has power. There's a power in the words that I preach. I'm just an instrument of God's service. And the words that I speak unto you, Jesus says, my words, the words I give to you, they're spirit and they're life. Jesus gives life to the dead. To the dead. Yeah. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, I want you to think about, this is the, sometimes we call this the eternal security. There's different theological terms. Once saved, always saved. I like that one, don't you? But one is the preservation of the saints. Now, there's another term that sometimes, and this was brought up in some of the discussions, or the questions of Brother John Staten. What is the difference between preservation of the saints and perseverance of the saints? They're two different words. One means, it preserved means you cannot spoil. You can't be lost. It is, you're kept by the power of God. You can't, if somebody is preserved in Jesus Christ, you can't be lost. But perseverance is something that you and I are encouraged to do. That means we are to keep on keeping on. We are to follow after Him. We're to persevere in prayer and in service to Him. That's something that we as God's born again children are required and told to do. We're to continue on, keep on. Don't give up. That's perseverance, keeping on. But these young people that we spoke of, that Brother Richard's first cousins, by the way, of Brother Richard, they did not persevere. But can I tell you, brothers and sisters, if they are sheep, if they're God's children, they are preserved in the blood of Jesus Christ. They cannot perish. If God, brothers and sisters, if this was so, then the devil could take one, just said you can't pluck one out of God's hand. You can't just go over there and take and say, I'm going to get you out. And people say, well, the devil's going to get you one of these days. No, he isn't. He can't get you. The devil cannot get you. He can deceive you. He can cause you to do stupid stuff. Pardon my French again. But sometimes we do dumb stuff. Sheep are dumb. And we need to be smart sheep. We need to follow after the teachings of His Word. Now then, I want you to think about the magnitude of this verse. Now this verse can be used two different ways and we were given to Jesus. I mean, our names, by the way, this is a question I asked Brother Ann, and I kind of talked about this because this point, these things were on our minds on the way back. I said, do you, and I'll ask you this question, do you believe that your name is written in the eternal heaven, do you believe your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Yeah, you need to believe that because the Bible tells you that it's true. We believe the Scriptures. Do you believe also that God is up there whenever you do something stupid or something like this that is totally contrary to the street teachings of God, that He's up there with an eraser, He erased their names out of the book of life. That is so absurd. Like Brother Bill used to say, that don't even make good nonsense. No, it doesn't even make good nonsense. The book is sealed. Read the book. Read over there in Revelation. It says the book was sealed. And once it's written, you can't undo it. So, if you never get any other comfort out of this, let me tell you, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Amen. Nothing. Now, he said, I give unto them eternal. Now, notice verse 21. My Father, I want you to think about this. My Father which gave them me. I'm going to just pause there for a minute. My Father which gave them me. And if you look at the word, and I'm not making a big issue out of it, but if you look at the word them, it's in italics. That was a supplied word. And so if we read it like this, my Father which gave me. Now isn't that marvelous? When you think about, and we go over here to, and we read this a lot in during the time of the Christmas season, but it says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a child is born. That is the Son of Mary. We believe that Jesus was a human being, don't we? And that he lived 33 and a half years upon this earth doing wonderful things and fulfilling the law in our place. He was a human. He had feelings. He got tired. He got sad. And all of these things that you and I, the emotions that we have, he became us. He became us. But there's something on the other side. There's something greater than that. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Given. Well, who's the... If this is a gift, right? Jesus, if I give you something, it's a gift. What do you get? What do you have to do to get a gift? Well, if you have to do something to get it, it's not a gift. It's a reward. It's something you deserve. You didn't deserve this gift, but God gave his son to us. That's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave him to us. And he gave us to him. But it says, if the Father gave Jesus to us, and the Father is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, I and my Father are one. One. Now, about five more minutes. I'm not going to go over, I promise. But I want you to think about Romans 8. How many of us love Romans 8? If you've ever been very much around the old Baptists, you love this. But brother Chris, it's never, 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 never old. It's always new. It's always precious. Because we can think about, especially, this is what defines, we have the acronym TULIP. The P, I say, is preservation. Of the saints. That's what I believe. I believe we should persevere. But all of God's children don't persevere. They don't. They don't keep on keeping on. Some of them fall away. But we are preserved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now listen to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to get out of here. There's a lot of good stuff in this chapter. But he says, the question here, and we find all of these wonderful things that sets forth in Romans 8, 28 and 29 and 30. It talks about the foreknowledge, predestination, election, calling, all of these different things for whom he foreknew. That word foreknow, by the way, Brother Mick, means for whom he loved. It means for whom he knew intimately. Whom he loved before, and what is love? Do you ever think about how do you talk about love? What is love anyway? Is it a warm, fuzzy feeling? Well, there's a warm, fuzzy feeling that goes on in our hearts because we do love somebody. But love, brothers and sisters, is the only way you can say love is God is love. God is love. And he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's a love that never ends. We sang the song this morning, O love that will not let me go. This is a love that won't let you go. No matter what. We get chastised sometimes. We chastise our own children. I mean, they need it sometimes. And we need it sometimes. But just because we chastise our children don't mean we don't. I mean, this is the whole point of chastisement, is for correction. If God didn't love us, he wouldn't chasten us. He said, for whom he loves, he what? He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And sometimes we find ourselves in trouble. And the only way to get out of trouble is to say, Father, I messed up. Forgive me. Help me to not do that anymore. But I want to read out of Romans 8. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Now I want us to think about those points. The predestination, people don't like that word, predestinate. It simply means that before the world began, God set you aside and he said, this is my child, hear his name, I'm writing his name in the book, and I'm giving you to my son, and he is going to come and do a work for you. We love Matthew 1:21, don't we? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He did it. You're saved. That means you're not going to perish. If you're saved, you can't perish. This is talking about justification. You have been declared by God to be righteous. God, when Jesus Christ did the work for you, you became a righteous person in the mind of God. You have no sins. When God looks down from heaven, he looks through the pure blood of Jesus Christ, and he sees a purified people. Justified, whom he justified, he glorified. Isn't that marvelous? As Tammu can say this in the past tense. It's as if we're already there. When God says something, there is no past, present, and future with God. When God says something, it's done. So we as God's children, in the mind of God, are already in eternal glory. Because when he died, we died. And when he arose, we arose. And when he is our representative. He represented us. And when he arose, we came out with him. And where is Jesus today? He's on God's right hand, on his throne. Well, let me tell you something. So are you. If he is your representative, you're there too. And it's just a matter, and we're just passing through a little short time. And one day, this is the wonderful thing that Jesus said, I will raise them up again at the last day. Hang on to that point. You've already been raised once, and I believe, brethren, when you're born of the Spirit of God, that's a resurrection. You've been raised from the dead, and you are a new creature in Christ. But there's a time coming when you're going to raise these vile bodies. That's what that means. So here's the question. All of these glorious things, Jesus died for you. He shed his blood for you. He predestinated you. God declared you righteous. What are you going to say about this? I mean, did you understand, brothers and sisters, that there are thousands, I don't know how many there are, but there's a lot of people that died in the Old Testament before Jesus ever died on the cross. He saved them too. But I'm telling you, there is more people that are going to be born that haven't even been born naturally yet that are saved. How do I know that? Because their names are written in the book. And I believe that when the last little child of God is born of the Spirit of God, all that's in the book, written in the book, and when that last one is born of God here in this world, I can't help but believe that's the end of the world and where Jesus is coming back. You say, well, that's just the way I like to think about it. What shall we say then to these things? What are we going to say about these things? What can separate you from God's love? If God be for us, listen to this. If God be for us, who can be against us? Is God for you? If he died for you, he's for you. John, he loves you. And if God is for you, nobody can be against you. The devil and all of the angels and the devils of hell could not separate you from the love of God. I heard a guy say this one time, you're so secure that you could swing over hell on a vine and not even go in. You know, that's just something. But how secure are you? How safe are you? You're so safe that in order for you to be not a child of God, you've got to take part of the hand of God away because you're in it. Not on it, in it. He wrote your name in his palm. You can't. He said, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Brethren, this is just, I mean, if you don't believe this, the point here is this. Whosoever believes this is born of God. And this message will save you in your darkest hour. And I don't know what's going to happen. We don't know when something like, I hate to think about some tragedy like this in our family. But if it ever happens, you need to hang on to this message. It's the only thing that's going to get you through it. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Who's he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen, who is even at the right hand of God right this minute making intercession for you. I mean, this is think about this. God is Jesus is on the right hand of God, and what does intercession mean? He's pleading your case. He said, that's one of my children. That's one of my sheep. That's one of my little sheep. I love him. I died for him. He's interceding for us. You see, when we don't even know how to pray, we don't even know what to pray, Jesus is there praying with us and for us. He's interceding to the Father for us. That's awesome. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a question. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What's the answer? I mean, the answer to all those questions is nothing. Nothing. None of those. A sword can't separate you. As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as what? Sheep. Where? To the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are. You know, it didn't say conquerors. It said more than conquerors. A conqueror is somebody that's won a victory, isn't it? I mean, we have overcome. But we're more than that. We have Jesus, the Son of God, sitting at God's hand right now, making intercession for us. I am persuaded, and this is what I would to God that I would be able to, or somebody would be able to give this sweet message to this family who is so heartbroken and grieving. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. And that means you. Are you a creature? Yeah. You were created by God. And they say, well, you can separate yourself. Are you a creature? It says no other creature. That means you can't even do it. You say, well, if I go and do that, then no. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's sin that you did. But all your sins, even that sin, Brother Andy, is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Is there any sin that a child of God could commit that would cause him not to be a child? This is what I want you to think about. We are secure in Jesus. He is He says, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, this is a message of hope. Without this, I'm telling you, I cannot fathom, Brother Chris, where I would be if I didn't have this sweet hope. Where would you be? Where would you be if you didn't believe this message? Well, if you didn't believe this message, I'm not talking about this message. I'm talking about the message of security of God. If there's a lot of God's children out there, I'm talking about people that are born of God and blood washed, they don't believe this message. And we had this experience in our family, and that we talked about this person, and they said, well, you know, that person just, they're in hell. I'd hate to think about that. To think about that something like this could, I mean, it devastates a family because these people are God's children, but they don't have the hope and the security and the blessing of believing this message. Brother, this is a message that you, one of these days, you're going to need to tell this message to some of your friends. You should be able to give them this comforting word. Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? Yes. I mean, I had this experience. And I had the experience of talking to one like this that was contemplating this. She said, I don't have anything to live for anymore. I can't be as good as they say I have to be. But I took her to this message, Romans 8. I said, do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? Oh, yes. Do you believe that God created the universe? Yes. I said, then you can't be lost, and you have hope. You have something to hang on to. But reach out. Touch his garment. He touched me. And you can touch him. May God bless you. I've gone a little over. I promised I wouldn't, but I did. Y'all forgive me.